Just got to get a little talking juice there. You know, I often wonder, how many enemies do each of us have? How many people, perhaps due to no fault of your own, dislike you? Maybe even hate you or pick on you. They spread lies about you. They discriminate against you. They hurt you. They wish failure upon you. And they actually take pleasure in seeing you trip and stumble and fall and even be destroyed. And maybe it's just because you are a Christ follower. Because you are a Christian. Enemies can really emerge from just about anywhere. They can be maybe a fellow student at school. Maybe a coworker or a manager at work. A government bureaucrat. Maybe someone on an athletic team. Maybe a neighbor. Maybe even a church member. Could be a foreigner who hates your country. Or maybe it's as Jesus said in Matthew 10:36, a person's enemy will be the members of his own household. I think enemies really often hurt us and disturb us. And they tend to produce a range of emotions in us that are very unpleasant for us to live with. We can become very frustrated and bitter. We can be angry and sad, anxious and fearful. We can even go into a depression. And none of us wants to live with these feelings. So how are we as children of God to respond to our enemies? Well, it's by His grace that we can respond, because we are created in God's image. Because of the way that God has responded to us when we were His enemies. With a love even for enemies. Now, we know that there are 9 fruit that make up what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. One of the most familiar to us is the fruit of kindness. And I think kindness is simply another side of that wonderful fruit called love. The latter is like a many-faceted jewel. When God shines His light on it, or better, He fills it with His Spirit, it glows. Kindness in the Bible is often associated with mercy, and for good reason. Because it's really impossible to be kind without being merciful. There's an Old Testament word. It's actually chesed. And it's used to describe the loving kindness of God. And it's through God's loving kindness, His chesed, that changes, restores, and rescues broken people that live in a broken world. In the book of Psalms, that word is used no less than 23 times. As well, prophets like Micah rejoice and sing about His chesed. In Micah 7:18, it says, "Who is a God like you? A God who delights in mercy." That word is chesed, loving kindness. But we should take heart, because God didn't stop His loving kindness with the close of the Old Testament. Far from it. God's loving kindness is a wonderful promise that is actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's a promise that is aimed right at you and I. And all who need God's kindness and mercy and need the forgiveness of sins. are found in God's loving kindness. I thought it was very interesting as I was studying for this, I came across a very interesting story. It happened during the Civil War, where General Robert E. Lee was asked what he thought of a fellow officer in the Confederate Army. This man had made some derogatory remarks about General Lee. This man said, "What do you think of him?" And General Lee answered, "He's a fine officer." The person asking the question was stunned. "General Lee, have you not heard what this man has said about you?" He said, "I know what he said. But you asked me my opinion of him, not his opinion of me." Is that incredible? That he was actually able to have that insight to say, "I am telling you what you asked me about him. I'm not telling you what he thinks about me." I think most of us could learn a lot from General Lee's kindness to the one who mistreated him. And yet, God's loving kindness toward his enemies is even greater than that. More gracious. Because God's enemies also speak poorly of him. This kindness of God far surpasses any kindness or care that you and I, or even General Lee, are capable of showing. It would be proper to say that kindness is the very essence of God himself. He's kind to the very depth of his being. The psalmist David praises God in Psalm 148, verses 8 and 9, by speaking of God's awesome works and very great deeds of kindness. There he says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all and has compassion on all he has made." It's been said that a truly kind person doesn't flinch at the cost of extending kindness. That surely is a quality of kindness that characterizes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. "For God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son to us to die in our place." And that Son, in his kindness, as well as his obedience to the Father, suffered the humiliation and agony on the cross. He was pushed to the outer darkness, suffering God's curse that should have fallen on you and I. As Christians, we have come to know that we can do nothing that is profitable in the sight of God without our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't want to sound harsh, but it's only because of Christ that we will be remembered forever. If you do not believe in Christ, your name will perish. So many people want to try to build up a legacy for themselves here on earth. They build monuments, they give tons of money, hoping that people will remember them. You know how quickly that fades? We think that we're going to be remembered for a long time. Let me ask you, do you remember your grandparents? Have you been thinking about your grandparents' parents or their parents? It only takes a couple generations before they mean nothing. Their name is lost. And yet the world strives to make a name for themselves. Know this, when your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it is eternally remembered. Let's go ahead and turn to our text for this morning. It's found in Galatians chapter 5. And again, you are going to understand and know this because I'm going to start at verse 16 again. And I'm going to do this because as we look, we need to understand that contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We need to understand that. And so, starting with verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh, lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, I think it's really good, as we search through these, to understand what the original Greek says. Because if you look in different versions, like when I go through this list, I didn't grow up in my Christian faith reading the New King James. And so when I go through the fruit of the Spirit, I want to rattle off different names, different. But you see, for this purpose, we should know what is it actually talking about. Instead of just mentioning this list as sort of it's just a list. We need to understand what every part of the list is so that we can be more fruitful. And so, as we look at the original text, and we're going to apply some good hermeneutics here. That's you've heard that a lot. That's proper interpretation of Scripture. We're going to apply that, really try to apply that well here. Because translators of even the most excellent translations may differ in the way they translate a particular word. The word that we're going to be looking at this morning is translated gentleness in the King James, but in the NASB, ESV, and New King James, it's translated kindness. And interestingly, in newer translations, the word in the King James, meekness, three words down from the word we're studying this morning, is translated gentleness in the NAS, that New King James, as well as the ESV. So from what I can tell, the word that we are studying this morning ought to be translated kindness, because what you find in the original Greek is the word Christates. And Strong's dictionary defines it as usefulness. That is, more excellent in character or demeanor. Gentleness, good or goodness, and kindness. The word three words down in the list of the fruit is actually the word praeutes. In the Greek. And it appears that the newer translations are right in translating this meekness or gentleness. Strong's definition is mildness. That is, by implication, humility and meekness. So this is how I will approach the sermon this morning. Because I want to understand how important kindness is in walking in the Spirit and bearing lasting fruit unto God. And so, it's important for us to understand this kindness, that it is the grace which we learn from God Himself. And it's important to be kind, because without it, we cannot be useful or helpful people to God, to those who are around us. In other words, if we do not have kindness and show kindness, we will not glorify God whom we desire to serve. So let's take a look at what the Bible says about this sort of kindness by turning to Titus chapter 3 and verses 1 through 8. And here he's actually telling Titus about the qualities of a sound church. Very interesting. At Titus chapter 3 in verses 1 through 8. Starting with verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Here it is. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, that these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now, if you look at verse 3 there, it says, before we came to Christ, before we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, before we were converted to Christ, it says we were living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what characterized our lives. Malice is actually bearing ill will toward people. Envy is feeling a discontentment that is, in a sense, of humiliation and shame caused by something that wounds your pride or your self-respect. This is usually accompanied with some degree of ill will, excited by the contemplation of someone else being superior to you, have advantages you don't have, or success that you have not achieved, a covetous desire for some advantage possessed by another person. Now, I really am not looking to be political here, but I will say this. We have a tone in this country right now that is leaning toward socialism. That's the socialist agenda right there. Coveting what others have. Feeling that there's a ill will toward people that have more than you do. Have more authority than you might have. That boils it down right there. We need to be careful. Because as we saw in Titus, we are to be subject to rulers and authorities, ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility. We need to do that. So I think we need to know what we know and live out what we know. Show the world that we're confident in what God has given us, that we don't envy those others that have something that we don't have. You would like to have what another person has, and so you don't think well of them. You'd like to think that you can attain what they have attained, and so you have malice toward them. But let's think this out together, of what kind of a fixed attitude of kindness our God has toward all men concerning the gospel. You see, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men was shown as he appeared in the sending, and God the Father sending Christ and giving him to the world. And then when his work of righteousness and suffering was finished, God's goodwill toward mankind further came to be seen through his commanding that the gospel be preached to all nations. When Christ first appeared in his incarnation, he appeared as the kindness and love of God personified. He appeared as God the Father's gift to mankind. It should be understood that even though God was and is angry toward unrepentant and rebellious men, that still, because his own essential nature is love, God pitied them in their sinful state. And so he sent his Son. And having sent his Son, his will of desire is shown in the gospel, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is his kindness and his general love for all mankind. The gospel of Christ, the saving truth of his perfect righteousness and his suffering for sinners on the cross, are to be preached and shared with everyone we can share them with, that they too might find salvation and be saved. We can also say with great certainty that when the gospel comes with the power of the Holy Spirit to the heart of any person whom God has chosen to save, that he saves them not according to their own righteousness which they have done, but according to his mercy. He saves them through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, who he pours out on that person abundantly. Through Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, they should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is his special electing love and saving grace. And these, what he shows to all men and what he shows to those who are his, they don't contradict each other. They stand side by side. It's this reality of general kindness and love of God toward man, which forms the basis of the Christians having a kind attitude toward people who are around them and exhibiting the same kind of goodwill as God has, having a general love for those people who are around us, desiring their highest welfare, both physically and spiritually, This is the kind of attitude that we should have. God loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved his enemies. And if you are a Christian, that is what you ought to do. If you would please turn to Luke chapter 6 and verses 27 through 36. Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 27. People don't read this appropriately. They don't get out of this what they ought to get. Starting with verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Listen to this next part, because this is the picture of God. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive back as much. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind. The word is the root word from Christates. It's Christos. To the unthankful and evil. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Do you get it? We like to think that we were pretty good. We like to think that we were not even an enemy of God. We were always a friend of him, walking hand in hand. It's not the truth. Before you were saved, you were an enemy of God. You did things for your own benefit, for your own will, for your own legacy. And yet, he was kind to you. Who was an enemy of him. We see the mercy of God, which is being shown to evil and ungrateful men. He takes care of even their temporal needs. He gives even good earthly things to rebellious, unrepentant sinners. He watches over their needs, doing good to them in so many numerous ways you can't even count. And the kicker is, they don't come to him. They don't come to him in order that they might live in Jesus Christ. But his attitude of kindness and his patience is always more than we deserve. I hope you're getting this. It's not just showing kindness to those who are kind to you. It's actually the opposite. It's showing kindness to those who do not show it to you. And as I've said before, this is a supernatural kindness. This isn't just a kindness from man to man. This is the supernatural kindness that manifests itself in us through the Holy Spirit. We must understand that it has nothing to do with weakness or lack of conviction, but that it is a genuine desire of a believer to treat others gently, just as the Lord has treated him. You see, this kindness that works through us is a manifestation of the kindness of God that actually leads people to repentance. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness?" That word is the word we're looking at, krestates. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness, again, there's the word, of God leads you to repentance? The goodness of God shown through us. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll look at verses 1 through 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting with verse 1. "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings." Right there, you notice the word in front of all it? That's when. Now we're going to look at how. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by the honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. You know, you probably heard of the work of the Random Acts of Kindness Foundation. Their mission says that they inspire people to practice kindness and to pass it on to others. They provide free educational and community ideas and guidance and other resources that people can participate in kindness. But I'll tell you what, for the Christian, this is supernatural. It's a supernatural empowerment of kindness in our lives, and it's not marked by randomness. It's marked by who we are. We don't do things just because it's good socially. We do things because of who we are in Christ, that He is in us, so therefore we do what He does. He was kind to us while we were yet sinners. And God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance, to escape sin and wrath to come. We should therefore expect that in His kindness, God would honestly convict us of our sins. And Scripture is just jam-packed full of these warnings. In Scripture, God says none are righteous. No one seeks after God. No one does good. It tells us that we are by nature slaves to sin, ungodly, and even dead to the things of God. Many people today consider this kind of conviction contrary to kindness. We live in a world of our own imagination, believing somehow that our sin is inconsequential and expected of God, and that God will ignore sin. But God knows what we refuse to see and admit, and that is that all sin is destructive. We so often get our nose bent out of shape when someone says, "Hey, I've got to tell you as a brother or sister that you're sinning." Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Your kindest friends will help convict you of sin. If we are going to be filled with the fruit of kindness, we must have that kind of friends who will help convict us of our sins. Now, that doesn't mean that we run around being sin police. We don't run around and look at the speck in someone else's eye while we have a plank in our own. Because that's not the attitude that we should have. The speck in the plank, you know what that actually is? Perspective. It's perspective. That you think the sin of someone else is greater than yours. So you're willing to go to them thinking that your sin is less than theirs. Bible says no. You got the plank. They got the speck. And many of us like this first part of biblical kindness where we get to convict people of sin. We go, "I can do that. I can go around telling everyone how they're sinning." And we can even make a list. We can make a list of your wife, your husband, your children, your pastor, your boss. We can make a list of all their wrongs. And some people are experts at that. But let me shed some light on the aspect of kindness that shows compassion in suffering, that has a different look. There's a story of a little girl. When she got home from school, her mother asked her, "How's your day, honey?" The little girl said, "It was fine. But I stopped on the way home to help another little girl. She was crying because her doll was broken." Mother said, Did you stop to help her fix the doll?" Little girl goes, "No. I stopped to help her cry." Out of the mouth of babes. Romans 12:15 says that we should rejoice with those who rejoice, and we should weep with those who weep. I think this little girl got that. And here you see the supernatural kindness of God cries out with sinners over their sin. Jesus not only convicts us by his presence and teaching, but he also cries with us. This is the great compassion as he suffered with us. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Luke 19:41-44, as Jesus was nearing Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build up an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. You see, the Lord has appointed the great high priest in Jesus Christ, who in every aspect was tempted as we are, but yet without sin. And in the first coming, Jesus did not come to condemn, but to save. Biblical kindness does not convict from a seat of superiority and with the thrust of condemnation. Biblical kindness convicts to save with tears of compassion. The second part of biblical kindness seeks to influence and change. The great Puritan preacher Stephen Charnock said this: what more compelling argument can be made for turning away from sin and to God than the promise of forgiveness upon confession and change of heart? End quote. There are many people who are converted when they hear of God's judgment to come, his wrath and hatred of sin. And true, we must tell them about the wrath of God to come to sinners. But we'll find that most people come and run to God because of the warmth of the cross. They come because they understand the love shown to sinners upon the cross. It was there that God guaranteed mercy and grace to all who would trust in his kindness. The cross is the warm sunshine of a kind and compassionate God upon weary sinners. I often wonder if the parents who are required to teach the Word of God to our children, convicting of them of their sins, but do so in such a way that their kids button up their proverbial coats to protect from that chilly blast. Or is our conviction wrapped in the warmth and the same kindness that we received from Christ? Husbands, God requires us to confront our wives when they have sinned. But does your wife just have a cause to resent your cold and windy blasts? Wives, have you fallen into a nagging, complaining spirit which would allow your husband to justify his wrapping his own coat tightly around to protect from your cold, heartless attacks? It's time to feel the warmth of kindness. 1 Peter 3:1-2 says, wives, be subjective to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. You see the friends and foes to whom we witness. Do they feel the warmth of God's kindness to us or through us? Or do they pull up their hoods and turn against that cold wind? We need to understand that biblical kindness influences change in people. Conviction, compassion, and change are all characteristics of the kindness of God, so that this fruit may ripen in our lives. But we also need to understand that biblical kindness involves courage and integrity and selflessness. It may make us the subject of ridicule, and yet it can often have wonderful results. I'll tell you what, you'll never be sorry for loving that neighbor as yourself. God has said that He will bless you for doing so, and that is His promise, not a hollow, idle word. But we shouldn't think that our kindness will always be accepted. Sometimes we are rejected because of the kindness we show. Remember the one who was always kind, who was despised and rejected. Everything Jesus did was kind, but they hated Him. And so here's what Jesus says in Luke 6:22. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Matthew 5:44, Jesus also said, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And again, as we read in Luke 6:35, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Kindness is a language the dumb can speak, the deaf can hear, and the blind can see. Kindness is love in work clothes. We need to have the truth of kindness before our eyes. We need to understand the need for God to teach me kind acts, to be thankful to those who are unthankful and evil. God, the Creator, ends up showing kindness. You know how it shows? Rain and sun. Matthew 5:45 says, He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. God lavishes upon sinners His gift of common grace. Therefore, we all desperately need God to teach us how to act toward others, to be kind toward others. And we all need a kind heart. We need to develop kindness. Because the question is not whether my neighbor is kind enough to deserve my kindness. They're not. You know why? They're all too much like us. But God was kind to me while I was yet unthankful and evil. While my sins drove nails into His hands and feet and plunged a spear into His side. Of the one who is kindness, who has come to live and die among us. Kindness is a beautiful reflection of God in our lives. It's the absence of an abrasive manner in dealing with people. Kindness will soften any word or act that might hurt another. God's Spirit gives us a tender concern for others that is reflected in our desires to treat other people gently, just as the Lord has treated us as believers. And the only one that can control our flesh is the Holy Spirit. When we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we become vessels that are worshipful and sacrifice to Him. And we no longer think about ourselves. Because self cannot control self. Flesh cannot harness flesh. Only the Spirit can discipline us and cause us to be kind. When God's Spirit is in control of our lives, we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a remarkable change that will happen. In this, we will see this change in our homes and in our churches and in our lives. We see that as believers, we are the same family because God is our Father. We're headed toward a common goal, and that's eternal life in heaven, worshiping and praising Him forever. As Christians, we serve a common master in our Lord Jesus Christ. Following the same guide, being the Bible, sharing the same passion of love and serving the Lord Jesus, because He alone deserves all glory. We need to remember that Christ is more than our example. He is our righteousness. And yes, kindness is to imitate Him, but it's also to trust Him because it forms our righteousness. I just want to say one thing in closing, that we need to know this, that showing kindness to others doesn't make you a son of God. It just shows family resemblance. You will know that you are truly a child of God because you resemble the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us put on the tender mercies of kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. Enable us to bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as you have forgiven us, so that we would forgive others. And above all these things, help us put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Make your peace rule in our hearts and home. May we always be thankful in all circumstances because your word dwells richly in us in all wisdom. Enable us to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to you, O Lord. And whatever we do in word or deed, may it all be done in your name, the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. We pray this in His name. Amen.